Man, it is good to be back at the creek today. The Lord is in this place. Amen. And I so love this family of believers and the sweet fellowship that we have. And grateful for the last couple of weeks. I was at First Baptist Atlanta last week, and then I went to a conference, and it was good to get away, but it's always good clicking my heels and saying there's no place like home. And so here we are. And I do want to say how grateful I am. As I sat in worship last week, to be able to reflect upon what was taking place here at the creek, and having no doubt in my mind that you all were going to hear the Word of God without compromise. And so grateful for Pastor Jim Gillespie bringing the Word last week. Did he say anything that was untrue? Did he tell you the truth? And then some. Amen to that. And no sugarcoating at all. There's no doubt about that. And some say, man, I'm glad you guys hired a biker as a pastor. Well, we didn't hire him because he's a biker. He was called by God, and not because he's a biker, but because he's a godly man. And grateful for that. And then the week before that, so grateful for Pastor Alan Bryan, our student pastor, doing an incredible job. And I hope you parents see, and now even have much more confidence, seeing that the Word of God is exalted and lifted up with our students, and grateful for these two men who have preached the last couple of weeks. We believe in the authority, the power, and the absolute clearness of the Word of God. And so we believe that that is what is able to cause us to grow up in the truth. We believe in the sufficiency of God's Word. And you can always count on hearing that when you come to the creek. And I hope you've come to hear the Word today. Now, we are journeying through the book of Acts. We are, along with Paul, now on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. And there is much for us to glean out of these 17 verses today. And I hope that you'll listen today, and I hope you've come to hear a word from the Lord today. When Pastor Allen left a couple of weeks ago, when he left off, we had just completed chapter 17. I want to revisit that so we might hit the ground running. You see, the Apostle Paul, on this missionary journey, was encountering all kinds of people, people that you encounter even today. You know, he was in Athens preaching the gospel. And in Athens, there was the context of the philosophers. It was a very intellectual context. Paul said, that's all right. I still have the same gospel. I'll just wrap it in a different wrapping. And so you can imagine a Christmas present, right? The gift is the same. It's Jesus Christ. The wrapping may change just a little bit depending on the context in which you find yourself. Paul was in Athens. It was an intellectual context. Paul had been in Jerusalem, and then we'll see in Ephesus, and it's a very religious context. Oh, my stars. But now he's going to journey down to Corinth, and it is a very sensual context. Sexual immorality is just abounding. This would be like going to Las Vegas. Well, basically, it'd be like going to the United States. The downward spiral of the moral decay of the United States finds us in this predicament, and so he goes to Corinth. Corinth is a very sensual context. Paul's not afraid he's going to go there and preach the same gospel, because it's the gospel that is of God, that is the power of God, able to save men who will hear it and believe. But you know, he was preaching his gospel in Athens. What happened when he preached the gospel in Athens? Well, take a look back, just step back a few verses. Verse 32, he was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. And it says, and when they heard, those intellectuals in Athens, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that was the core of Paul's message, notice the response. Some mocked him. They teased him, they persecuted, they laughed at, they mocked him when he preached the gospel. And it says, others says, man, well, maybe we'll consider this and hear you later. Verse 34, however, some men joined him and believed. And this is always the response when you and I communicate the gospel today. Whether it's in an intellectual setting, it's in the workplace, the family, wherever it is, when you live out your faith and communicate the faith, don't be surprised and don't be afraid. This is what you're going to have. The response of some making fun of, some laughing, some teasing, some jeering and mocking at you. Don't let that cause you to become silent. That's the enemy of the church. It's the problem of the church today, is that the church has become silent. We are not to be a silent people. We are a redeemed, forgiven people, ambassadors now for Christ. So Paul's not afraid. He goes down now into Corinth, and he's going to open his mouth there with the same message, maybe a different wrapping. Chapter 18, verse 1. And these things, Paul departed Athens, and he went to Corinth. Oh, he's in for a shocker. And while he's there, he found a certain Jew named Aquila. That's a man. And he was born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. Why did they relocate from Italy? Well, it says right here that Emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Anti-Semitism was alive and well. About 20,000 Jews had to relocate. There was something going on. There's always been a hatred of the Jews that has surfaced around the globe. And you're familiar with some of those instances, but it's not uncommon to the Jews by any means. And some have speculated that it was a stir about the Christus that was going on, stirring up the Jews. And there were already believers in Rome, and the Christus being the Christ. Anyway, the Jews are expelled out of Rome. Aquila and Priscilla relocate to Corinth, and Paul met them there. And we don't know whether or not they were already believers or whether Paul led them to faith in Christ, but by now they are believers. And because Paul was of the same trade, the same occupation, he stayed with them and he worked. Now, I don't want you to miss that this morning. Paul worked. There is something good about working. God desires us to work. Paul would write in one of his epistles that if a man doesn't work, a man shouldn't eat. Men and women are not to be lazy, even though we see laziness all around us. There's something beautiful about a good work ethic. When I was growing up, there were times when I kind of despised my dad because of all the hard work. I remember waking up to the lights coming on thinking, hey, it's not time to wake up. Well, the light's on, man. It was time to wake up early and get to work. And I'd find myself looking at a long list of chores. And it wasn't easy to spend a few hours to cut the grass and to turn the compost pile and to do things in the garden and to do things around the house. And he says, well, if you want to stop doing chores, guess what? Get a job. And I was like, Dad, I'm only 5 years old. I'm just kidding. I was a little older than that at the time. And I'm like, hey, my friends are doing this. And, well, that's not for you. Maybe you work a little harder, finish your chores early, and then you can go play. But I love that work ethic, and we need to have our children working today. Give them responsibility. Make them work. You say, well, they don't have time to work. They're on the Xbox and playing video games all day. Turn the Xbox off. Maybe it's a reward at the end of the day or at the end of the week. They'll survive, believe me. And when they get older, they'll thank you for it. They may not thank you for it now, but they will when they get older. Make them work. Give them responsibility. Working is good. Not as good as it was before the fall, but it instills responsibility. And Paul worked, but there was something great about the work that Paul did. It was not only provision for him, but now listen to this. Outside of your family, your greatest mission field is the workplace. That's where you spend the majority of your time. You're building relationships with people, sharing life with people, having conversations with people. Everybody at your workplace should know who you are, what you believe, and why you believe it. They're going to look at you and say, hey, that person loves God, and they love me, and they love Christ. They share him with me. And this is how the believer's supposed to live. Do the people in your workplace know you? Do they know you love them, pray for them? Do they know what you believe? Have you communicated the life-changing gospel with them? That's why God put you there. Listen, I'm telling you.
There's a lot of things right now that you're thinking, man, this is really important in my life. And it may deal with finances. It may deal with the purchase of some automobile or house or some. You're putting these things up as priorities. It may be athletics. It may be academics. And you're putting way high priorities. And I'm not saying that those things don't have value or are not important. But 200 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is, what did you do with Christ? Did you trust Christ unto salvation? Did you live for Him after that? Those are the only things that are going to matter. They'll be the only things that we will remember. So Paul understood the priority of eternity. Paul used the workplace even as a mission field. And so he stayed with them and he worked, for the occupation they had was a tent maker. That was his occupation. He had a way of making a living. One of the philosophers of that time said that if a dad didn't teach his son a trade, he was basically teaching him to be a thief. So teach your child a trade so that they can provide for themselves. Yes, do well in school. Yes, learn a trade. And honor the Lord through that. That will be your mission field. Now, when Paul was not working and ministering there, notice in verse 4, he reasoned, and that's reason from the Scriptures. That was his source of authority. He reasoned from the Scriptures in the synagogue every Sabbath day, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He didn't care your nationality or your skin color, whether you were Jewish or not Jewish. He persuaded. Why did he do this? The idea of persuading was that with great passion and compassion from deep inside, within his guts, he loved them. He persuaded them with passion. He was pleading with them and explaining to them from the Scriptures that they would know the Christ. Let me ask you, think about this. Why did Paul do this? Paul, what are you doing, man? Why don't you kick back, relax, go watch a game, whatever, go do something. Do something selfish or whatever. Why are you in there pouring your heart out, passionately persuading them? Let me suggest to you that it was because Paul loved God and he loved people. He loved God. He wanted to be found in the middle of God's will. He wanted to be found pleasing to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. They're not heavy. They're not hard. Go and make disciples. Paul says, man of God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He's going to give you the desires of your heart. God, plant within me your desires that I might live a life that's pleasing to you. So he loved God. He wanted to do it because it pleased the God who saved him, the God who died for him. But Paul also loved people. Now listen, there are people in your workplace, people in your family, people in your circle of touch, and some of them you love, and some people, they may, well, as my six-year-old daughter says, they may get on your nerds. I don't know where that came from, but Madeline says, it gets on my nerds. Well, they may get on your nerds, but God has called you to love them. And when you start seeing everybody with the backdrop of eternity, then maybe you'll start having compassion in on them. You'll say, Christ died for me and forgave me much, and He also died for them. I don't know their upbringing. I don't know their circumstance. I don't know what's going on in their life right now. But I know that God loves them and God died for them, and I know that they're going to spend eternity in one of two places. And I start seeing my coworkers, and I start seeing my family members with this backdrop of eternity, and it changes things. Paul loved God and he loved people. And so with passion and compassion, he persuaded them to tell them about the Messiah. And when Silas and Timothy, verse 5, had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. He went again specifically to the Jews and let them know that the Messiah that they were looking for, the one that Moses prophesied about, the one that Isaiah prophesied, and all the prophets and the law were pointing to Christ, and the Jews were blinded, they missed it. So Paul's catching his fellow Jews and he's saying, hey, listen, Jesus is that Messiah that Isaiah wrote about. He was crucified, slaughtered. He bled and he died. He was crucified for your sins and he can save you. And your hope is not in the law, but in the Savior. Your hope is in Christ, the Messiah. He has come. And once again, some heard and rejected, some heard and received and believed. And so he's going around proclaiming this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He was prophesied, crucified. He rose again. He's coming again. Are you ready? Now, I want you to see this response. Verse 6, look. But when they opposed him and blasphemed. Are you kidding? They opposed him. So then, does that mean that Paul failed? Think about this. Did Paul fail? No. He did not fail. He fulfilled his responsibility. It wasn't just simply a thing where he says, fine, whatever, I did my part. He loved them. He cried out to them. We see in Romans, he was willing to trade even his own salvation for his fellow countrymen. He loved them. He did not fail. He did his part. You know, a lot of us fail because we don't do our part. We say, man, somebody's going to have to go witness to that person. Somebody's going to have to go do it. I can't do it. That's the pastor's job or the elders or the deacons. Some super saint. I don't have the ability. God is not looking at your ability. He's looking for your availability. You remember Moses, he cried out, oh God, I can't go to them. I'm slow in speech. I'm unable to speak well. God said, who gave you your tongue? You just go. Listen, doesn't matter whether you're young, old. There's many people in this room who are under 20 years of age. Many people in here over 70 years of age. God is not looking at your ability, but your availability. Would you raise your hand and say, here I am, oh God, send me. I want to be available to whatever it is that you call me to do. Paul was available. They opposed him, they blasphemed, they shook, and then Paul shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. In other words, he was not responsible. He had fulfilled his God-given task, and he says, I am clean. But I want you to notice today, now listen to me, the significance of what was just stated in God's word. He says, your blood be upon your own heads. In other words, there are serious consequences for not following the word of God. There are many who will, Sunday after Sunday, even here in this place, listen to the word of God and walk away from it and not obey the word of God. And there are consequences for disobedience to the word of God. I think back in my own family. Guys, you can think back in situations in your own life. There was somebody who was very close to me. Still is. I still have that relationship with this person. And I think of how I sat across a table and shared the gospel, communicated God's truth with great passion and compassion. To be rejected and opposed, to be made fun of, and throughout the years to be reminded of my narrow-mindedness. To be rejected time and time again, and to even be disliked for that. That's okay. And even now recently for darkness and discouragement and depression to be entering into this person's life and even suicide coming into that side of that person's life. And I think to myself, why? If you would have believed what the Word of God said, if you would have believed God and trusted God and received the gospel into your family, and to let the gospel spread in your family, oh, the difference that it would have made. There is greatness, great consequences for how people respond and how you and I respond to the word of God. please don't sit in this room today, in this place where God's people gather together and just simply look at the watch and check a box and say, I went to church today. The gravity and the heaviness of the Word of God sits upon us. And with God, there is love and there is life and there is joy and there is peace and provision. All these things in a life that overflows with God. Oh, but to turn your back on God and to turn toward the things of the world, we have seen so many times the deceitfulness of sin and selfishness and the love for the things of this world take people into a downward spiral of discouragement and depression and death. The weightiness of these things. Paul was so aware of this when he said to them, then your blood be upon your own head. Listen, people are making choices. Perhaps the title of this sermon should have been Choices. You will make choices. Loved ones in your family and in your workplace, close friends are making choices today. Making choices about how they will believe, what they believe, and how they will follow Christ. So Paul says, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He loved the Jews, but God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I think Paul wanted to be an apostle to the Jews. And God says, no, you're going to be apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, by reaching the Gentiles, that's going to provoke Israel, the Jews, to jealousy. Paul says, oh, is that the case? Well, then magnify my ministry, make it really big, and really provoke them to jealousy. And that's what Romans 11 is about, how Israel is ultimately provoked to jealousy in the end times, right before the Lord returns, and how all Israel shall be saved. The remnant shall be saved, and they are grafted back in. Now, after this, he departed from there and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus. What do we know about Justus? He was one who worshiped God, praise the Lord. And his house was right next to the synagogue. Well, that's a coincidence. Can you imagine? This guy's got a nice house. He's right next to the synagogue. Paul's in there having Bible study. They're in there having vibrant Bible study, vibrant fellowship. Things are going on. Well, apparently the leader of the synagogue, which was right next door, he's talking about provoked to jealousy. He's going, what's happening over there? It says here, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue right next door, he believed on the Lord. And not only did he believe, his whole household believed, and they were saved. Now, does this still happen today, or is this just like, man, that's just a crazy Bible story? Man, that's happening right here, right now. How many of you remember Seth Postel? He's a Creeker. He was here. He's going to be speaking August 5th. He's one of our main missionaries that we support. He finished his doctoral degree, and while he was in Brooklyn doing ministry, just a couple of years ago, before he's now in Israel, planted a church. Did you know you guys are sponsoring a church plant in Israel? In Jerusalem, they've already met today. It's Dr. Seth in there teaching the Word of God. Well, while he was in Brooklyn, this is the largest community of Jewish people outside of Israel, and they have significant leaders there. One of them heard about Seth in the ministry up in Brooklyn, called for a private meeting. They were meeting at night. Talk about Nicodemus at night. He was meeting at night, and this guy was very intellectual, but you're not going to go deeper than Dr. Seth, I tell you that. I mean, he's speaking to him in the Hebrew, knows all the doctrine, knows all the beliefs, and he's going down deep in with this great rabbi of the community, answering his questions, reasoning with him from the scriptures, to the point where the rabbi places his faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. This was unprecedented. And so now he actually comes out and is baptized about a year later. And this is just huge news. God still does miracles. Amen. God is still doing miracles. And here we have Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord and his household. And guess what? Every time you make a choice, it has ripple effects. You say, well, no, that's only because he was a leader. Every choice you make sends out little ripples. You know when you throw a rock and it lands in the water and it ripples out? The choices that you make for God or not have rippling effects on those around you. You know, I think about Suzanne Wesley, and she raised 12 kids, and Charles Wesley, maybe you've heard, great revivalist, great evangelist, songwriter, and had great impact for the kingdom of God. She poured into him a nurturing, discipling home environment, and he remembers and spoke about the impact that his mom had on him, and thousands came to Christ because of his ministry and because of the impact that mama had on him at home. And here, look at the decision of Crispus. His family got saved, and many of the Corinthians, hearing about this, it had an impact on them. They believed, got saved, and were baptized. The ripple effects go out. What are the choices that you make today? Are they for the Lord or not for the Lord? Are they in line with His good and perfect will? There's consequences and rippling effects of the choices you make today. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul, verse 9, in a vision. This is the third of six visions. And Paul evidently needed to hear this. The Lord said to Paul, "Do not be afraid." You know, Paul had nearly been beaten to death in the last city that he was in. And now he's surrounded by a strange people in a very immoral city. And God says, "Paul, I don't want you to be afraid." Man, those are comforting words. We have something, seems like our human nature is to fear something. Man, I'm afraid of that disease I heard about. Man, I'm afraid we're not going to be able to make the bills. I'm afraid about what my kid's doing. I'm afraid about my parents' health. There's just something that when we start looking at ourselves, we start to fear a lot of things. No matter what your age, we start fearing. And then all of a sudden we set our eyes on the cross and we set our eyes on the Lord and get into His Word, and then we're reminded, man, God's got everything under control and I can trust the Lord. Paul hears the words, "Do not be afraid." You know, that phrase is mentioned 366 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, and he's got leap year covered too. Do not fear, but speak, and do not keep silent. Don't let the world tell you to shut your mouth. Why do you shut your mouth? I don't want them to think I'm really serious about Christ. Really? I don't want them to know what I believe. Really? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Tells Paul, do not keep silent. And then he says in verse 10, "For I am with you." And perhaps of all the phrases in our text today, you could look at this phrase and really meditate on it. I am with you. If God is with you today, what more do you need? You have all you need. God is sufficient for you. If you're single, He says, "I am your husband." He says, "I am with you. You will lack nothing. God is with you." And your greatest adventure is to be in Christ. Your greatest joy is to be in Christ, to find your fulfillment and your satisfaction in the God who created you. He wired you to know exactly what you need. And you know, the book of Ecclesiastes is about a guy who's trying to find satisfaction in relationships. And we see people today trying to find satisfaction in studies and drugs and relationships, and nothing satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He wired you for that perfect relationship between you and your God. And He says, "I am with you." Paul hears these words. Man, that's just got to be comforting to his heart. I'm with you. Unlike King Saul, who knew that the Lord had departed from him, or unlike Samson, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. How empty you are without God. He says, "I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And Paul continued there for a year and 6 months, a year and a half. What was he doing there? I guarantee you he wasn't doing fundraisers and playing bingo. That's not the purpose of the church. What was Paul doing there? He was teaching. Teaching what? Teaching the Word of God. You see, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we learn that the Word of God is completely sufficient to make you a full-grown, mature disciple, ready for every work. Completely ready. So he was teaching the Word of God for a year and a half. Now stop for a second and think about this. Then I'll wrap up. If they were already saved, then why is he hanging around teaching the Word of God? If they're already saved, why is he hanging around teaching the Word of God? You got to know this. This is very important. One of the purposes of church. You see, just because they're saved doesn't mean they've been discipled. Paul wasn't trying to create a bunch of spiritual orphanages. He wanted to plant the church, but they had to have sound doctrine. They had to have right teaching. He wanted them to grow up. You can't just have a baby and just leave it in the crib and give it no attention. The baby grows up. You're giving it the milk and the formula. You're watching it grow. You're caring for it. You're changing the diapers. You're teaching and raising the child up so that when it gets a certain age, it's competent to live in and of itself. God has called you to grow up and to become disciples. Now, don't end there. To be disciple-making disciples, ready for every good work. So Paul has seen them come to faith, but now he's grounding them in the Word and causing them to grow up in the Word, teaching sound doctrine, because out of sound doctrine flows sound living. They have to know the Word. So Paul spent a year and a half teaching the Word of God among them, a shepherd being among the sheep. Not by proxy, he was with the people. He was among them. Now, interesting notes here. Verse 12, Gallio was proconsul, senatorial position there in the region there, Achaia. And then the Jews, in one accord, they rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment, the Bema seat, right there. It's a large stone raised platform right in the middle of the marketplace. They wanted to accuse him. Paul's sitting there going, here we go again. But the Lord did say there was a lot of people here and I'd be fine. So he's just rolling. He's trusting God. They accused him in verse 13 saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Not exactly so. You see, the Pharisees and the Jews, they wanted the law, trying to live legalism and righteousness, thinking that the righteousness came from the law, but it didn't. And so the law points to your sin, but now God tells us, don't look at your sin, look at my son. The law says, look at your sin. God says, look at my son. And be saved, all you ends of the earth. And this is the message that Paul was bringing them, a message of hope and forgiveness and love and future. How the world needs this gospel good news message today of future love and hope. They accused Paul. And Paul was about to defend himself in verse 14. And Gallio, who was this secular leader, he says to the Jews, now this is a good for your church and state study. Separation of church and state. He says, now if this were a matter of wrongdoing in a civil sense, civil wrongdoing or wicked crimes, you Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you or get involved in this matter if it was civil law issues. But if it's a question of words and names of your own religion, your own doctrine, the laws of God, then tend to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. Well said. And then he drove them out from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks, knowing that he wasn't going to get involved, they took Sosthenes, the ruler, the next ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio took no notice of this. Interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's later going to write to the Corinthians when he leaves Corinth and goes to Ephesus. And in 1 Corinthians 1:1, he talks about our dear brother Sosthenes. Evidently, he became a believer. Now, I don't recommend this for evangelism, to take him out and beat him so he gets used to that and then comes to Christ. But evidently, that's what happened. God's ways are not our ways, are they? But this much we know, and I close with this. Listen, it is your responsibility and mine to hear the word. Listen to the gravity of this text today. To hear the word. To believe the word. And having believed, just take that white flag. If I could provide counsel to you today, it would just to have a white flag before God and surrender and say, God, I want to do my marriage your way. I want to do jobs in my work your way. I want to live my life your way. What you say about sex, what you say about drugs, what you say about how to dress, what you say about worship, what you say about church, whatever you say, God, man, I'm all in 100%. I'm not living for me and my kingdom. I'm living for you and your kingdom. And if you'll wave your white flag and do it God's way all the way, I promise you, you're going to find joy and contentment. And you'll find life when you pick up your cross and follow Him. But, oh, how many times in counseling sessions do we hear people say, yeah, but. Stop doing yeah, but to the Word of God. Believe, embrace it, and walk it out in your life, living the surrendered, sacrificial life so that you would say, God, here I am. Whatever you say, whenever you say, your way is right. Hear, believe, and walk in the truth. Be a disciple and be a disciple making disciple to the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful and even very challenging text today. I pray that we would understand the weightiness of how we choose, the weightiness of our choices before you, O God. Lord, we say along with Paul, not out of a lack of compassion, but even your own blood be upon your heads. Because, Lord, there are those who reject and choose to walk away. They hear and don't agree and live out that. And Father, I pray that you would bless these words to our hearts, that we would not only hear them, not only believe them, but we would walk in the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you say, do not be afraid. Thank you, Lord, that you say, do not be silent. Thank you, Lord, that you say, I am with you. Lord, we pray for your presence and your protection and your provision and your peace that passes all understanding to be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.